And in the light of our study, we have found Jeremiah dealing with the nation of Israel by way of Jerusalem and the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. And in the process, they have been consistently negative and opposing all that would educate them, enlighten them, and help them. And they just have got in their heart harder and harder and harder. And Jeremiah has hung in there all the time. He has not found any place in all of these months, any positive reception. It would be like Isaiah, 40 years of ministry. And he was told at the very start, as we shared last time, in Isaiah chapter 6, that the ministry is going to last 40 years, it did. And in the process of all of that time, the people are not going to believe. It's going to end up in the Assyrian captivity. So here's Jeremiah, and it is destined, doomed, determined, and they have applauded the direction by their action of unbelief into be the Babylonian captivity. Now, so in the light of that, verse 7, we share together in verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, persuaded me, and I was deceived, persuaded. Thou art stronger than I, and hath prevailed. I am in derision. In other words, God's moving overrides anything in Jeremiah's head and heart. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me, makes fun of me. Now, and he said that. Then he continues, verse 8. For since I spake, since whenever I spake, as long as I was speaking, and the word speak means to put together in a line, to put a whole syllables together, words together, to make a sentence, a thought. And therefore, for since I spake, I revealed, I declared, I put all the words together in the right way, and I made them known very publicly, aggressively, intensive. Therefore, since I spake, as long as I've been, whenever I speak, I cried out violence and spoil. I told them, I cried out, I implored them, I entreated them that violence was to be their diet and spoil was to be their dessert. And it is not going to be good. And I tried to tell them over and over and over again. Now I did that because, and he pins down the reason, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Now, what was the message? The message of God's word, God's grace, God's warning, and seeking to help them in every way to be intelligent and do the right thing in the right way for the right reasons, and they just did not receive it. They would not hear it. And in the process, they rejected it. And therefore, you will notice, it was a reproach in the sense, it was a shame, the word shame, it was a shame. I became ashamed. I was put to shame. And a reproach unto me. And a derision, a mocking. They mocked me. So I did all of these things, and it didn't come out good at all. That's what I did. I brought the message that God gave me, and I brought the message, and I found nothing but rejection and rebellion. That's what I found. Now, having said that, look over in chapter 6 for a moment, and follow through in going back and then coming forward. In the light of their consistent reaction. Jeremiah chapter 6 And picking up, if I can, in verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. They cannot listen. They will not listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. They don't delight in my word at all. It's a shame to them. And it turns around, and that's what Jeremiah is finding. It is a reproach. They are not receiving it well at all. Now, chapter 15. And in chapter 15, sliding over if I can, and picking up the same type of thought in verse 15. As time goes on, it's again, O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me. In other words, go after and judge these people because, and revenge me, of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. So just rejection, rejection, rejection over and over again. Now, keeping that in mind, it's a reproach. So what I've said is a reproach. They reject. They reject any kind of reformation, of repentance, of fixing anything. Now, in order to get that for us, since we in that case, you can hold your finger in Jeremiah and over to Joshua chapter 5. In Joshua chapter 5, you'll find the word remember. And in Joshua chapter 5, we share together, if I can, in verse 9. Remember, they have crossed the Jordan, and God makes it clear to them. Now remember, Israel is a reproach to the Egyptians. The Egyptians shame them. Shame, which is the word. Egyptians shame them. You are nothing but sheep herders. You are nobody. You are nothing. And you're a shame. And so publicly the nation of Egypt put forth an understanding of the tribe of Israelites in the land of Goshen there, the end of the delta. There they are. They're a shame. It's a shameful people. Reproach, and they made them look bad. God, when they crossed the Jordan, and they were looking here, they're in the wilderness, and they wanted to go back to Egypt and all that. Once they crossed the Jordan, you can't do that anymore. And God tells them right off, something has happened now to fix the world's view of you. And therefore, verse 9, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach, the shame of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. It's your headquarters, my headquarters. And the people are not going to look at you as slaves of Egypt. They are not going to look down upon you. I am going to, and he did. Just think of our study in Joshua. That they're lifted up. They crossed the Red Sea. They crossed the Jordan. And all the world is, and God stands in the middle of the land, Mount Ebal and Gerizim, and makes it clear to the whole nation and nations, all the nations, Philistines and Canaanites and everybody, that God is in charge. And what happened to the shame of Egypt? Whoops, all gone. All gone. When you come to know the Lord as your Savior, God does something wonderful. And in the process of what he does, he takes you and I that were an affront to God, a shame to God. We're sinners, and we don't have any credentials. And the world looks and sees you when you come to Christ as a nobody. Who are you to do such stupid things? You're one of those stupid Christians. But God has made it very clear in the light of heaven and the angels. You are no more sinners. You are saints. You are mine. And all the angels have to, and we share that about angels, the bad guys and the good guys, they know where the believer is. They know if you're a believer. And the shame of that, name can be used, but God tags you with the people, the angels, and that understand. You're saved, you're mine. You're my property. You're bought with a price. I've taken away the reproach of all the shame and all the flack you get in this life. So from heaven's viewpoint, and the angels, the good guys and the bad guys, your shame is gone. And you need to understand that. That's what Jeremiah, That's what Jeremiah needs to understand. The shame is gone. You're getting it. They're making you a reproach and a shame and mockery. Now, back over to Jeremiah. And in chapter 20. In Jeremiah chapter 20, picking up if I can again, in verse 8, for since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, as we shared. Because the word of the Lord has made a reproach unto me, a shame, and a derision to make fun of, to scoff at, to scorn, that's the word. Now, all day long, and that's what you want to get, all day long, they did this. In other words, whenever my name came up, when anything came up or I said anything, that is how they saw me. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that's how they saw me. Now, keeping that in mind, if you would, and looking at that. Now, chapter 17. In chapter 17, if I can pick up, you'll catch it. In verse 15. Remember now, they make fun of what he said. Now, you got to hang on to that part of it, but you'll see it here. Chapter 17 and in verse 15. Behold, they say unto me, Jeremiah said, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. And you keep telling us we're going to get clipped. Nebuchadnezzar's coming. You keep telling us horrible things, things we don't want to hear, we don't want to listen to, we don't want them at all. You keep telling them, hey, let's see it. If you can keep saying it. Show us this destruction. Show us this devastation. Show us Nebuchadnezzar. That's happening. But that's what they're mocking. They're pushing it. Chapter 17. Chapter 18. And chapter 18, picking up if I may. Verse 18. Then said they against Jeremiah, come, let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue. Let us not, N-O-T, give heed to any of his words. We're not going to listen to any of his words. He'll talk and we'll talk. And you see that sometime, you know. I wish that people would do it differently, but I guess that's not the way. You know, someone's talking especially in news and commentators and stuff, and you're talking and I ask you a question and then you start talking. And then I'm talking about what I want you to talk about or something, and you're talking, and I wish someone would shut up, one of you talk. And you ask the guy to sit there, listen to him. What do you have him sit there for? You can always talk. Listen to the guy. What has he got to say? Pay attention to him. I don't know why they do that. I guess that's the way it is. Now, not everyone does that, but some do that. Now, in the process, In the process of that, verse 18, they, remember now, we're going to go and get him and not give heed to any of his words. We don't want to listen to him. We don't want to talk to him. We don't want to have anything to do with him. And so we're going to do everything possible so that whenever he opens his mouth, who's going to listen to him? Who is able to hear his words? And we're going to do everything to destroy all of that as much as we can, as best we can. Now, having said that, we don't want to hear. Over to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs in chapter 1, and just getting the flavor of it to catch it, you'll know it. Proverbs chapter 1, and in verse 21. Now here's Proverbs telling you that you need to, God tells you that wisdom, you ought to have wisdom as a companion. So every place you go, you don't go anywhere without wisdom. You go to bed with wisdom. You get up and go to work and go to school with wisdom. You make sure wisdom's at your side. Then, therefore, you're always going to have all the protection you need as you go through everything. That's what you need, wisdom. Need God with you. That's God. God with you. And do that. I remember, just to chit-chat, I guess, years ago when I used to be a little boy, and I used to deliver down when, you have to remember, Boston, in a long, long time ago, when Scully Square, you won't even know what that is. It's a big government thing now. But Scully Square, that was the red light district. That was the one of those districts. And I used to have to go in. I walked from Boston Common, the other side, Beacon Hills. I lived in Beverly Hills, that's why I said that, for a while. And then Beverly Hills, and then Beacon Hill, that's Boston, that's a plush. And then you walk across the common down into the Scully Square. I used to have to carry all these silver, jewels, valuable things. And I was just a little boy, and I did it. And I always had little paper bags that I carried this stuff in. And I used to know the shortcuts through Filene's basement and all those different things, you know, how to get to where you're going. And I did that. And I remember I used to go right through that district. But, you know, God was always with me when I did it. I knew God was there, and I went through the whole thing and never got touched, never got robbed, never got anything. God did that. Now, God, that's wisdom. That's a little illustration for good or bad. Now, chapter 1 of Proverbs, verse 2, verse 21. She crieth in the streets, chief place of the concourse, with busy place of the town. In the opening of the gates in the city, she uttereth her voice, saying, what's wisdom after? How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regardeth. I wanted to go with you. I wanted to help you. I wanted my word to be with you, my wisdom, my word, so that you would stay out of trouble. Verse 25. But you have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why not? For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They did not want me. I wanted to be with them, to help them. And all they did is reject me. And therefore, they're going to be rejected. That's the bottom line. You guys are going to be left in the lurch with no more help, No one's going to help anywhere, in any way, shape, or form. And, well, I have not half a thought, over to Jeremiah and 23. And remember, in Jeremiah chapter 23, they are going and they're saying that they speak for God. They, the prophets, the priest, remember Prasha is a priest, but he played the prophet out of place, but it didn't matter. Those things don't matter. Well, when you're out of it, you can do whatever you want. And so the prophet, the priest, and the people all listening to stuff that was totally erroneous. Having peace, peace when there is no peace, and you need to prepare for war, but you aren't preparing for war. Everything is against you in every way, shape, and form. So now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, chapter 23, the burden, you'll notice, if I can, picking up verse 28. 23, 28. Well, I'll have to give you a little better than that. Over to chapter 23, if I can, verse 17. They say still unto them that despise me, said God, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of their own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived, and heard his word, and who hath marked his word, and heard it? Who heard it? If they did, they did. If they heard my word, if I sent them, you betcha they're going to be different. But if they sent themselves, don't be surprised at what they do, what they say, sliding down to, in just the context of verse 22. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned from their evil way and from their evil of their doings. They would have turned around, but they didn't. Therefore, they took all of that scuttlebutt, all of those things, and took it as the saying of the day to comfort, to encourage. And Jeremiah is trying to correct that, and it is not being corrected. They're hanging on to it. So now, and having done that, then they're saying, and how did they, what did they say to the people? What did the people say to each other? The Lord hath said, the Lord is going to comfort us. The Lord is going to help us. The Lord is going to, now, that's, you'll find that in the expression term, if I can. Verse 28, the prophet has said a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? They haven't done that at all. Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces, etc.? Now, having said, I'm sliding over, I'm looking for the expression here, in verse 33, and when this people, or the prophet, or the priest, shall ask thee, saying, remember the, here's Jeremiah, they, remember they're mocking him. What is the burden of the Lord? Now, they're all going in the wrong direction in their thinking. So here's Jeremiah, if you can just imagine Jeremiah standing there. Jeremiah, tell us what God's will is for us. What has God got to say to us? The burden of the Lord. Tell us, Jeremiah. They don't want to know. It's mocking them. Now, and what are they calling? The burden of the Lord. Now, the whole argument, that's what they're saying to Jeremiah. and they're calling it the burden of the Lord, etc., etc. And this is what we think. This is what we're going to do. This is what the comfort we have from the priests, the prophets, and everybody. Now, sliding down to verse 36. And the burden of the Lord shall you mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, your God. I'm not going to, everything they say, they're going to live with their own thoughts. God gave them up to their own counsel, Romans 1. He said, you guys want to think it? It's your thought. Have it. We aren't going to fix your thinking. You're in the dark. Stay in the dark. Think in the dark. And you're going to come out darker. That's where they are. Now, so the burden of the Lord, that's what they're doing. Now back over to chapter 20. So here's Jeremiah doing his thing, and the people are responding in reaction in all the different ways that they're doing it. Now, and Jeremiah needs to know, he needs to know and understand that God is going to be very gracious to him. Now, and he has to win. He has to win. Let's get the winning part first. He can't lose. He must not lose. He must persist. The prophet has no business doing anything except what God has to say. And thus you have it like in Numbers, and well, turn there for that. Numbers, if I can. Oh, in chapter 22. And chapter 22, picking up Numbers now, this is Balaam the prophet, a Gentile, speaking to the king, a Gentile, who wants Israel to be judged. 22 and verse 38. And Balaam said unto Balak, lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? Now, I'm coming. God uses me. You know, that's why they called him. Balak called him because he was noted. He had words from God. And God used him. The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. I have to speak what God puts in my mouth. That is the qualification of a prophet. God's man must say what God has to say. He has no choice. He has no choice. That's what it is. And that's why your Bible is so sure and trustworthy. Holy men of God spake, think of Peter, when they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God moved them. That's why you can't. They could have all their thoughts like you and I do, but all their thoughts, when God was going to say it, God said it. In the original languages, that's just what it is. The words are inspired. That's why your Bible's safe. And Jeremiah is one example of it. You can't go and do what you want. You can do what you want like the false prophets and priests, but you can't come from God and do that. If you don't come from God, you can say whatever you want. But if you come from God, you can't do that. That's awesome. Now, so therefore, chapter 23, since you're still in Numbers maybe, and verse 9, for from the top of the rocks... Oh, no, let me go. Verse 8. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? How shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? You can't go against God. No matter what. Remember, you have to turn there. In Malachi, God said, I'm going to turn your blessing. I blessed you. I'm going to turn it around to cursing. That's what he told the priest. I'm going to take your blessing that I gave you, I'm going to make it cursing. And he did. Can God? God, you can do it. And who's going to stop you? No one. No one's going to stop you. Therefore, over in chapter 23, go a little further. And verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God's going to do what he does because he's God. And that's what you want to know. You're asking, who knows what's the what? God knows. And that's where it came from. And that's what your comfort is, your encouragement. You sit there. Here's God, you have something to say. And well, who's going to stop it? No one. No one. When God wants to make it clear, boom, he says it. And that's wonderful, I think. It's wonderful. Now, over back to where we were, Jeremiah chapter 1. And if I can, picking up the thought, in verse 17. You will remember it. Jeremiah 1 and 17. Thou, therefore, gird up the loins, this is to Jeremiah at the beginning, and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. Now don't embarrass me, said God. Don't. You're my man. You're speaking my words, and you better say them. If you don't say them, I'm going to turn it around, and you're going to get clipped, Jeremiah. I'm going to turn it around and make it fall on you. Thus, verse 18, and behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, brazen walls, against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Now God said, listen, we're going to win. We aren't going to lose. And you're in the battle. Remember the boxing we had, the battle after fight in the ring. When does the round end? The round ends and gives you a minute break, and boom, you're back out in the fight. And the enemy never seems to go away. That's because you're in enemy territory, and being in enemy territory, the enemy, that's their home. And like it's Sunday, you're in the arena, in the middle. And it's the territory of the world. The spectators are of the world, looking at you. The angels are looking, watching. Now, having said that, over to Ezekiel, if I can, Ezekiel chapter 3. And remember, Ezekiel is at the same period of history. He's in Babylon, Jeremiah's in Jerusalem. And remember Daniel, a whole bunch of them, taken to Babylon. Some 597, a whole bunch of them, including Ezekiel the second time, Daniel the first time, Ezekiel the second time, into captivity. Where is Ezekiel? He's over there now, and Jeremiah is still in Jerusalem speaking. Now, Ezekiel chapter 3, picking up, if I may, in verse 7. Behold, the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. They won't listen to me, said God. They aren't going to listen to you. For all the house of Israel are impudent, hard-hearted, stiff-necked, stiff-head, stiff-forward, hard. Behold, I have made thee, thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their forehead. So in the fighting, boxing match, the other guy can't knock you out. He can't knock you out of the ring because God has made your head, his head, harder than that guy. So the guy's going to keep punching. He isn't quitting, but he can't knock you out. He can keep swinging. He can keep hitting. But he can't knock you out. Can't do it. God ain't going to let it happen. Therefore, sliding down if I can. In verse 9. For as an adamant hard, harder than flint, have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Verse 10, moreover he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thy heart and hear with thine ears, because that's what you're going to tell the people, what I want you to tell them. And consequence, if you don't, verse 17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. Verse 18. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, thou nor speakest to warn the wicked from the wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thy hand, Ezekiel. I'm going to count you as you didn't do the job. That guy is still going to die in his sins. But you didn't warn him like I told you. And I hold you accountable. His blood is on your hand. You should have warned them. So that's the another part of the whole equation when you're up here or anywhere. You're using my word? What are you telling people? What are you giving them? You know, what are you doing? Okay, now, so that, having said that, now, over if you would please, to put it together for us. Now, you can't. Jeremiah is facing odds and obstacles, opponents. He's facing all of that, and it isn't going to go away. And therefore, he's getting clipped, and he can't back off. Verse 9, he can't back off. He has to say it. His words, God's words burned in him. They had to express himself, and God did that. Now, so Jeremiah, here you are, you're in battle, and the battle rages on and on. Why are you having such a problem with the nation of Jerusalem and Judah? They love darkness rather than light. They don't want to get saved. They don't want to honor me, said God. Why is that such a problem for you? They have the right to say no, the same as their forefather, their previous 100 years ago. The Assyrians had the right, the 10 tribes in the north had the right to say no. To yes to me and no to them, but they didn't. Now, so here they are doing it, and Jeremiah, how come you aren't handling the arena rightly? Why? Why is the mockery, the reaction? You know, without turning there now, in 1 Corinthians 1 and 18 in that. The preaching of the cross to them that perish, that are perishing, is what? Foolishness. They mock it. They mock God. They mock the cross. They're going to try to celebrate a resurrection while mocking the cross. And therefore, the resurrection doesn't mean of anything. What's a resurrection mean? Just an unanswered question that was back in the days of the dinosaurs, and it's all gone. How can that possibly interfere with the electronic age and Facebook, that's what's coming up. You have Facebook at the moment, and pretty soon as it enlarges, you'll have Spacebook. So you'll be able to push Mars, and Mars will pop up and spin for you. And you'll be able to see the terrain. And so you know how Mars is doing. And then there'll be a report about Pluto. Pluto's up there. And you have all of those different things. Wow! Spacebook. Now, Romans chapter 7. The problem. What is the problem for Jeremiah? What is the problem for Ezekiel? What is our problem? Because we have to represent light in the darkness, and we're going to have all kinds of opposition. When is the world going to be happy with God? What year is it coming up that the world is going to be happy with God? What year is coming up when your old nature will be happy with God? Your nature, mine. When is it going to be happy with God? Never happy. That's the problem. Jeremiah, you want understanding the problem you're facing is an internal one. You're looking at the darkness and rebellion and indifference out here. But idolatry is already in your nature, in your heart. And you've got to win here so you can win out here. Otherwise, this is going to react, your old nature is going to react to what you even just saying. And when you get negative flack back, your old nature is going to applaud and join in with the rebuke, join in with the opposition. And the world and your old nature are against you. And you're struggling with that. And you shouldn't be struggling with it. In Romans, picking up, in verse 18, "For I know that in me dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Verse 19, "For the good that I would, I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I do, I have a struggle." Paul, until you get that cleared up and win, you're going to keep having a problem. How are you going to represent light in the world of darkness? It's going to oppose you. Darkness is never going to want light. Therefore, verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death?" So you're awakening to it. That's right. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, and with the flesh the law of sin." I got a problem. It's an internal problem. I need to have the battle won there, the victory won there in my heart. I need to understand. I am, chapter 8, verse 2. The answer. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." The Lord Jesus Christ has set me free by way of Calvary's cross. I'm to reckon myself dead indeed unto sin. And I know I got an old nature that's never going to please God. But I'm not even thinking about that. I'm just thinking of God, you're right. What you say is right. What you're going to do is right. And I'm on your side. Even though my old nature isn't, I am on your side. And immediately I start doing that, God takes my belief and quiets my unbelief. God takes my yielding and looking for God's wonderful provision of himself. And all of a sudden, he subdues my old nature. And it isn't gone away. It just isn't acting up. My pride isn't going to go anywhere. It's there, but it can't go anywhere. Wow. So God, you're going to do that. Jeremiah, you have to learn that. And that's what Jeremiah is missing. He's learning it, the lesson. It wasn't out there with the mockery and division, derision and that. It was within his own heart. Because when it's all done, Israel is still going to go into captivity. The Babylonians are going to scum. And they're all going to do what they're going to. Nothing's going to change. The only thing difference is Jeremiah. Jeremiah wins. Jeremiah comes out a winner. But boy, it took all of that. And God, and God's working and doing what he's doing in our world, but he's also doing it in our lives. So God help us and see it so that we understand. And if you're looking for people to be thoughtful and agreeable and nice in the light of God, they aren't going to do that. They aren't going to do that. And therefore, back to Judges, back to Joshua, don't compromise. That's the big problem. You start compromising in order to have something, to make something work. Don't compromise. It's impossible to take things that don't belong together and try to force them. That's what's happening in Joshua. They aren't going to drive out the Canaanites. They aren't going to drive out anybody. because it's incompatible. But you can't make incompatible things compatible. What you do is tolerate them. And you compromise. That's what you have to do. That's the only way. They're incompatible. Light's incompatible with darkness. So the only thing you do is compromise. You want to work, come together? That's what you have to do. And you lose out. No, I got to quit. Anyway, hope you got a little bit.